Have you ever read an online review for something that you felt was kind of a little over the top? You know, maybe you're on Amazon and you're looking at this book review and, California Girl 86 or whoever she is, she writes, "This book changed my life. I think about the world in a totally different and new way. I am not who I used to be. I am a new person because of this book." You kind of look and like, in 117 pages, this book changed who you are. Really? That seems a bit much, but okay. Or maybe you're on Yelp or in China, it's what, Dianping. You get a restaurant review and you're looking through, do I want to go to this restaurant? And you see this reviewer and this reviewer says something like, "This food was so amazing that I have now been ruined for any other meal. Any other food I could possibly eat is going to taste like garbage compared to the Kung Pao chicken I had at this restaurant." And you're like, really? It's probably good, but is it really that good? When we find things like that, we see that we humans are prone to praise. We are prone, we are inclined to speak of the excellence of things that we experience. And today we're going to talk about praise, praising that which is excellent. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 146, which we sang this morning. It might be helpful for you to open up your Bible on page 581 of the Red Pew Bible of the Old Testament section. You can find 146. I think that might help us a bit as we go along through this morning. As you turn there, let me sort of explain what's going on in Psalm 146. It's one of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms. These last five are called praise psalms. All five of them start with "Praise the Lord," and they end with "Praise the Lord." That "praise the Lord" in English is actually in Hebrew, literally the syllables, hallelujah, and that's where we get that word. The idea is in these final psalms, this grand climax of the whole book of Psalms comes to this phrase, "praise the Lord." And that's the headline of the psalm. Praise him because he is worthy. He was worthy of the praise of those ancient Israelites, and he is still worthy of our praise today. He's worth our love. He is worthy of our devotion. And he is worthy of our praise. So this morning, we're going to walk through this psalm together. And as we do, we'll reflect on what it means to praise God. To organize our thoughts this morning, I want to focus on three words that start with the letter C. The challenge to praise, the caution in praise, and the cause of praising God. So let's turn to verses 1 to 2, and we'll see the challenge to praise. Verse 1 is a call to us. It's a challenge. It starts the same way that the psalm will end in verse 10, "Praise the Lord." It's kind of a bookend thing, right? The call is to praise God. "Praise the Lord, O my soul," verse 1 says. Here the psalmist is exhorting himself to praise God from the very, very depths of his being. Well, then in verse 2, there's a commitment that the psalmist makes. Verse 2 reads, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long." This is a description of praise that knows no boundaries or limits. It's not like an online review. Listen, Karen will get bored of that book. Listen, that restaurant goer will eventually find another dish and another place to eat at. But this is something different. It's not like an online review like that. It's not like an endorsement where Michael Jordan or some celebrity says, "Eat your Wheaties," or, you know, "Buy this product or that." No, those sorts of things are sort of momentary shout-outs. They fade away. You kind of do them and you move on. But praising God is different. It's something you do with your whole life, and it's something you do for your whole life. Because if you ever heard someone really praise something, maybe not an online review, but in person, really excited about something, I will do this to you with music, and I apologize in advance, but I will go on and on about how awesome this song is, or about how amazing this band is that I've just found. People do this with TV shows or movies. People do this with brands or products, vacations, meals, those sorts of things. I think we all do this one way or another. We're kind of wired to do that. We praise things that we like. We praise things that we think are excellent. Okay, so what does it mean to praise the Lord? Is that something different? You know, do you write an online review for God? I don't know which website you'd go to. How is it different? Well, I want to say before I go too much further that there's a bit of a danger lurking here for us. The phrase, praise the Lord, it can kind of become Christianese, can kind of become a little lingo. It's kind of church talk. I've even seen some Christians use it in text messages. PTL. And that's good, but you know, we kind of lose the force when we use it over and over in our Christian settings. Or maybe you're a little cynical like me, and when you hear the phrase praise the Lord, you think of televangelists. You know, people on TV who are usually big hair, right? And they usually have a southern accent. I won't do it. And they're saying, praise the Lord! Praise be! As the phone number for donations scrolls across the bottom of the screen over and over. And you think, you know, does that kind of ruin it? So how do we get a fresh take on this phrase that might become too familiar or might become a little poisoned from abuse? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, I don't really have a great definition in one sentence. It can be expressed in so many different ways to praise God that maybe the best way to come at this is to describe some of those ways. It can be a sacrifice. Praising God can be something you do when you don't really feel like it. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, it gets at this idea. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You can think of it in terms of a sacrifice we make. Praising God can be seen as we lift hands in devotion. Now, here at COGS, I don't know if we're literally going to lift hands. It's not quite the sorts of things that we tend to do, and that's fine. But think of it more as a metaphor of the posture of your heart, that you can't help but lift your hands in praise when you think and reflect upon who God is. Or maybe we can think of it as bowing and kneeling when we recognize God's authority and power. Psalm 95 gets at this. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Or maybe you can think of it as shouting. Think of it at a sporting event or at a concert when something really good happens for your team and you just instinctively go, yeah! Maybe it can be done with musical instruments or with our singing voices or even with dancing. You see, I think the point as we consider these different descriptions of what praise might be expressed like in our lives, I think the key point is that this is not a momentary thing. This is not a compartmentalized part of your life that you sort of do amongst other things. Remember in verse 2, it says, as long as I live, as long as my life continues. It's a pattern of our lives. It's a life that sings the praises of God with every one of our 23,000 breaths that we take each day. With every step that we take and every conversation that we have, every meal that we share and every hardship that we endure, we with our lives sing the praises of our God, day in and day out. And we do that as Christians. And then on Sunday morning, we come together as a church and we bring all of our individual hallelujahs together to form this chorus as a body of believers. We join all of our lives of praise to God together and offer worship to God as his people. So that's the challenge, the call to praise. But then in verse 3 and 4, the psalm gives us the caution in praise. That's the second C, the caution in praise. This caution is about contenders to receiving that praise that really only belongs to the Lord. So we get here an indirect reason to praise God. Praise him because the alternatives are just not that great. Now, quickly, I want to say, that's not to say that we shouldn't recognize good things in others. For example, in the scriptures, we're told to honor our leaders and we're told to pray for them. But the idea here is that we should not trust them. We should not praise these other humans as we would God. So we're cautioned against misdirected praise. And in verses 3 and 4, we get two reasons why these alternatives are really inferior. The first reason is that humans are powerless creatures. They're powerless. they can't really help us with what we need. So consider verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. It's a huge mistake to praise and to trust a creature as the creator. And the second reason the psalmist gives us is because humans are not only powerless, but they're passing creatures. They will die, just like everyone else, because we're all sinful. And so in verse 4 it says, when their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Now, there's something to catch here. This human, in Hebrew, the word is Adam, returns to the earth, in Hebrew, Adama. It's a wordplay. You won't catch it in English, but it's an intentional wordplay there in the original language that's first found in the book of Genesis. And it's revisited here in our psalm. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, sin and death enter the world. These humans who are made from dust, now that death is part of our stories, die and return to that dust. Adam to Adama. From dust to dust. So here in Psalm 146, it brings up this point to show us that these contenders for our praise, these princes, these mortals, they return to dust. And their plans die with them. They're not really all that reliable, durable, or powerful. And so the psalmist is telling us, don't trust them, don't praise them. So for us, what sort of contenders might there be? Who might we be tempted to praise and trust instead of God? Perhaps it's an employer. You know, this is common. I've fallen into this trap. Maybe we think that if we can just get in with a good company, a good organization, then we'll be on track to have a good life. Maybe it's our financial planner who will make sure that our future is going to turn out okay. Maybe we trust him or her. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a church that we trust. It could be a spouse. It could be our parents. It could be our siblings or friends. It could be politicians. And listen, we really only need to look to what's going on right now in the UK or in the USA or in Canada to see really clear examples of politicians who fail us in various ways, right? Or maybe it could be trusting ourselves, where we praise and rely upon our own abilities. And I think we expats have a big tendency to do that. Now, of course, pastors and politicians and all that, these people aren't bad. Sometimes friends and family and employers and politicians, they can be good gifts given to us from God. But listen, they fail often. They're not reliable or trustworthy. They're frail. They're short-lived. They're limited in their power. They're limited in their duration. But the Lord does not have limitations like that. And so the psalm is telling us, don't put your praise and your trust in anyone else. All right. Well, in contrast to humans, God is our king, and he deserves our praise. So let's look at the third C, the cause for praising God, in verses 5 to 10. Verse 5 says, happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. The person who finds their help in God is happy. Sometimes it's translated blessed. Don't think of it happy in sort of a superficial sense. Think of it as a deep fulfillment. They're satisfied. They're really living the good life. They're being human as humans were designed to be. And then notice that it says, the God of Jacob. Maybe you and I as readers, that kind of seems to come out of left field. Like, wait, why are we talking about Jacob now? Why would this psalm mention Jacob? You see, in the original audience's mind, the God of Jacob is the God who has proved faithful to his people. He's the God who kept his promises to Jacob, his promises to Moses, his promises to the Israelites, his promises to the people, and that is the same God who we serve. He is still there to help us as he helped them. Even when his people were not faithful to him, even when his people have a spotty record like Jacob had, God is still faithful. And then the psalm goes on to provide some reasons why God is worthy of our praise. And we can organize these under two categories that start with G. The first is the greatness of God, and the second is the grace of God. So let's turn to those. The greatness of God is there in verse 6. It says that our God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. This creation motif comes out. His power is great. He made everything that was made. Now, for the psalmist, their framework of the world is in three tiers. They think of it this way. There's the heavens above, there's the earth, and there's the seas, the waters. And the idea is that God made all of it. It's a merism. It's expansive. There's nothing that God didn't make. And it's not like he first sort of made the universe and let it go, like he wound it up and then let it run its course. He's not some detached watchmaker. The language here of making is continual, not just initially, but he continues to sustain and provide for his creation. He brings it into existence and he continues to direct and guide it, all things to fulfill his purposes. The idea is that he alone has that kind of power. And so he alone is worthy of our praise. Well, in verse 6, it first talks about his power being great, but then it also talks about his promises being great. It says he keeps faith forever. He remains faithful. He is committed to his creation. And that leads the psalmist to talk about the grace of God in verses 7 through 9. See, the idea goes like this. Creation shows that he has power. Not only does he have that power, but he uses that limitless power to show grace to his people. He's involved with his creation, and that means he is involved with us. That means he is able to help us. So as we turn to verses 7 through 9, you're going to notice that it talks about the vulnerable, the oppressed, the downtrodden, that sort of thing. Over and over in the Bible, God reveals that his heart is for the poor. His zeal is for the immigrant, the widow, the orphan. And that is a beautiful truth about our God. But this psalm right here, in this particular context, is not so much talking about the class of people in general who are poor, needy, vulnerable. It's focused in on a more narrow group. It's focused in on the righteous. And here's the idea. The righteous should expect to find themselves in this bigger category of the poor, the vulnerable, the needy. That's just what God's people should be prepared for. They should be prepared in this world to be in need of God's help. But as we've seen, God alone is worthy of our trust, and God alone has the power to help us when we are in need. So let's look at what God does for his people, and we'll see that he is worthy. So verse 7 says that God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Here in verse 7, I've come up with three words that start with the letter H that come out of this verse to help us see what he's getting at. First is the helpless. God delivers the helpless. He brings his people out of Egypt, out of oppression. That's the kind of God he is, and that's the kind of thing he does over and over again for his people. He executes justice for the oppressed. Listen, his people will experience oppression by the wicked, but our deliverer is with us. He'll deliver us from sin, and he will deliver us from injustice because he is worthy. Second is the hungry. God gives food to the hungry. This is talking about both physical food and spiritual food. Remember, God fed his people in the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. Remember that God gives us our daily bread. Remember that God gives himself to us as the bread of life, Jesus. And so God satisfies the hunger of empty stomachs, and God satisfies the hunger of empty souls. He is worthy. Third is the hostage. God sets prisoners free, verse 7. This is talking about those who are literally imprisoned, yes, certainly, and especially those who are in jail because of their faith. But the principle, the concept, extends to all of us who are prisoners to sin. He sets us free. He is worthy. Moving on to verse 8, it says that the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And I hope you're into alliterations, because in this verse, I have three things that start with the letter B. First is the blind. God brings sight to the blind. He opens their eyes. Now, this includes physical healing, but I think it goes much further, because what it's getting at here is kind of a spiritual blindness, where we don't really see who God is, where we don't really see who we are. And so in the book of Isaiah, God says to his people that he will lead the blind, that he will turn the darkness into light before them. And remember, when Jesus comes, he says that he has come to proclaim the recovery of sight for the blind. God can open our eyes when we are blind, both the eyes in our head and the eyes of our hearts. He is worthy. Second, we'll talk about the broken, because God raises up the broken. It says he lifts up those who are bowed down. He relieves the burden from the backs of those who are weary and tired. Remember, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he is worthy." And third, we have believers. The Lord loves the righteous. By that, it means those who have a right relationship with God. He has a special place in his heart for those who believe, for those who belong to him. And nothing can break that bond. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as it says in Romans. He is worthy. Verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Apologies, but I have one more alliteration, and they all start with S. From this verse, we see that he safeguards the stranger. In the Old Testament, the Lord watches over even those who were not part of the nation of Israel. And that's what the original audience would have thought. Those who are living among us but who aren't ethnic Jews. There were foreigners who were kind of living as adopted into God's people. They're vulnerable in that position, but God protects them. And by extension, we are foreigners, spiritually speaking. We start off as outsiders who've been adopted into the family of God by his grace. He keeps strangers safe. He is worthy. Second, he supports those who suffer. The orphan and the widow, these are two extremely vulnerable groups in that context. Socially, economically, they are exposed. They are unprotected. They're forgotten. They really have no other help except the Lord. And the text says that the Lord upholds them. And he upholds us too in our susceptibility and in our weakness. He is worthy. And third, he sentences the sinner. Now, this might seem an odd note at first. You know, it's talking about what God does for us, and all of a sudden he's talking about sentencing the sinner. But we praise God because he brings the wicked to ruin. He breaks their plan. Eventually, they fail. They fizzle out. Eventually, in the end, the Lord vindicates himself by vindicating us, his own. He foils the plans of those who wish to harm us. And because of that, he is worthy. And so for all of these reasons, the psalm gives us to praise the Lord. And then finally, in verse 10, it's built up to this climax. It says, "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations." Hallelujah in Hebrew. In English, praise the Lord. Now, this final verse is drawing a distinction between those alternatives, those human powers we talked about in verse 4, and God. The contrast is there. Humans will die. Kings and politicians will fade away. Presidents and performers and everyone else will pass on. Their plans will peter out. They cannot save us. But the Lord is different. The Lord is the King over all creation, the King who reigns forever. He is the one who's delivered his people time and time again. He's proven himself. He is great. And because he is gracious, he is trustworthy. Brothers and sisters, he is with us. He is for us. He alone can help us. And so he alone is worthy of our praise. And so, praise him with all of your hallelujahs. You know, there's an interesting connection between the way that God's graciousness is described in this psalm and Jesus' mission statement. Remember this? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he lays out what he's come to do. This is his mission statement. He says, to paraphrase, he says that he's the one who's going to bring good news to the poor. He's the one who's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's the one who's going to give sight to the blind. And we put the pieces together and we see that he does these things because he is the God of Jacob. He is the King. He is our help. And so God's help and deliverance that's talked about in this psalm, that God brings to his people over and over again, find its ultimate fulfillment there in Jesus of Nazareth. And so to praise Jesus Christ is to praise the Lord, for he himself is the Lord. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing the hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. The fourth stanza is this theological echo of our psalm for today. So let me read it now. We'll turn to there in a minute. The fourth stanza of this hymn says, Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. See, we Christians know that our only hope and our only help is in the Lord, the God of Jacob, Jesus of Nazareth. We can't save ourselves. We are frail children of dust, and others can't save us. Politicians and pastors, celebrities and CEOs, spouses and self-help gurus, all of those are destined for the dust. There's really only one who's trustworthy. There's only one who's praiseworthy. And so, praise the Lord. Praise him with all your life. Sing his praises, because he remains faithful forever. He is indeed our maker, our defender, our redeemer and friend. He is the God who reigns forever. And so, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Amen.